So far, do we read the Word of God tonight? May His Spirit bless the reading of His Word to us. The text that God gives us tonight, as I announced, is in verses 7 through 12 of Malachi chapter 3. Prior to the captivity, King Hezekiah altered things dramatically when it came to offerings and tithes, because he, 2 Chronicles 31 tells us, reestablished the tithe. But it seems that that reestablishment of that responsibility has long been forgotten. The captivity seems to have cured Israel of her idolatry. One of the problems in Israel and in Judah was that they worshipped other gods. They are serving God now. They're not worshipping idols, they're serving God. But in this activity of serving God, they still need a lot of correction, obviously, in the manner in which they're worshiping God, and particularly that which receives the focus tonight, in their experience of gratitude for improper, incorrect giving to the cause of God, to the causes of God, is directly related to one's experience of gratitude for what God has done for us. And so the prophet comes to the saints as they have returned from captivity. They're striving to reestablish themselves in the land of Canaan. They've been striving to do this for a couple of hundred years already after they've returned. They don't seem to be able to get ahead. Again, they had had the expectation that when God brought them back to the land of Canaan, the promised land, that everything would be restored back to the way it was under the kingdom of David and Solomon. And so again, that was their expectation. It had to be restored and it would be reestablished. And they would be the kingdom, the universal empire. Instead, for many years, they're just a plaything. And they can never seem to get ahead. They have all kinds of plagues that make every time they go out to harvest fruitless. There's always failures that they're experiencing. They put their money in bags that seem to have holes in them. They want to save and get ahead, but they never seem to be able to do so. It's one thing after another. That's the setting when now God uses Malachi to come to them and talk about His ordinances. Mine ordinances, he says in verse 7, and ye have not kept them. And so, what we want to consider then, first of all, is the description that he gives in this of a sin. And in doing that, we're going to see the seriousness of this sin. But at the same time, God is so gracious. He doesn't just stop there and say, here's your sin, and this is how serious it is. He also shows the tremendous promises that he gives to them of blessing. That upon returning and upon repentance, he promises to open up the windows of heaven. And so we look at this word of God, just taking those words that God raises in verse 8. And we use that as our theme. Will a man rob God? In the old dispensation, under the law of Moses particularly, God treated the church, His people, as one would a child. And so in the light of what we're taught in the book of Galatians, God looks back at the church of the old dispensation and he spells everything out in great detail. This is how you are to worship. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to express your thanks. And so he speaks of the ordinances of God. God identifies them that way. And with that word, he identifies them as commandments that he gives and gave to them about how they are to, specifically now, in their offerings and tithes. There were many prescribed offerings. There were offerings that they had to give to God of the first fruits. Numbers chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. They had to give the first fruits to God of every harvest, whether it's the early harvest or the latter harvest, the new, the first fruits, the best, they would give to God first, and then they could keep the rest for themselves. There was the annual half shekel that was given for the tabernacle and for the temple. There was the ordinary offerings that they had. 2 Chronicles 31 speaks of them. And they're identified in six different ways. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the thank offering, the heave offering, the drink offering, and then the free will offering. Six different offerings or sacrifices that they had to meet and satisfy. There was also the additional offerings and sacrifices that they gave when he wanted to build the tabernacle or the temple. Then above all these others, they would give for the cause of that house of God. Those were the offerings. In addition to that, there were tithes. Yes, tithes. Plural. We think of a tithe, one-tenth. God said to Israel in the law of Moses, there are to be three tithes. Three. The first tithe, the most commonly understood one, is a tenth of all your income. Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32. Give that as an offering. An indication that you are grateful to God for the whole. You give a tenth to him. The second tithe, spoken of in Deuteronomy 12, verse 18, was for the maintenance of the Levites and for the families that served at the tabernacle in the temple. The third tithe, spoken of in Deuteronomy 14, 28, and 29, was one that was spread over 3 years. And that one was to serve for the poor and for the widows and the orphans. So they didn't have the regulation to give a tenth. They had the regulation to give 23 and a third annually. Those are the ordinances that God sets before them. Notice that a couple of things in this passage as well. That God is just listed in verse 5 among those whom he would curse and judge, not only the adulterers and the sorcerers and the false swearers, but also those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from their sight. That latter activity was indicative of their not keeping, that they were gone away from God's ordinances. So he relates that to what he's just addressed in verse 5. Notice too that the emphasis is, for God's perspective, is on his house for the support of the temple, the dwelling place of God among his people. Now, that was for the old dispensation. We're not going to deal with this without seeing some application for ourselves. We in the new dispensation are treated as adults. We don't have that law of Moses, which our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled for us perfectly in His life of giving. So God doesn't tell us there's tithes that we have to keep or sacrifices that we have to give. And God doesn't set before us a regulative percentage that we have to use and say we have to meet that. And if we don't, we're violating God's law. God has wiped away those specific laws very deliberately because He says, you are now in the new dispensation to be considered spiritual adults. You don't need me to tell you every little thing anymore. You are spiritually mature enough to realize what you owe me. The neglect of the tithes and the offerings to God, whether of the old or in the new dispensation, is a most serious sin. First, God identifies Himself here as Jehovah of hosts. The last part of verse 7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. By calling Himself Jehovah, He's just identified Himself that way in verse 6 as well, He declares that He is the self-sufficient God who doesn't need anything, who sustains Himself. He doesn't stand dependent in any way on anything. So He comes to us and by just saying Jehovah, He's saying, I don't need what I tell you to give me. I don't need it. I am self-sufficient. When He adds of hosts, He's making them aware that He is the Lord of all, of a host of heaven, the host of the earth, and if they have anything in their possession, He's the Lord of it. So all of a sudden, by that very name, He makes them stop and recognize, this isn't mine. It's the Lord's. Everything. It's His. Jehovah of hosts, thirdly, is the establishment, especially in the light of what we just read in verse 6, of this relationship. Yes, the first meaning of Jehovah is, I am self-sufficient, self-efficient, independent. And I have been pleased to establish a relationship with you. And because I am self-sufficient and independent, I am unchangeable. I don't rise and fall, be dependent on others. I'm unaffected by what you do to me. I remain the same. And I remain the same in my declared relationship to you, that you are my children and I am your Father. So what you do doesn't change my attitude towards you. Now, just to say that, those with spiritual sensitivities about what Father thinks, those who are always attentive to wanting to please Father in heaven, when He says, my relationship to you is unchanged always, it makes you swell with gratitude. You grow in appreciation for what He has done. And you realize it's independent of all of my sins and sinfulness. He still is going to be there. I owe Him the more. Just that name, Jehovah of hosts. The seriousness of the sin is this secondly. First, it's evident in the name. Secondly, it's evidenced in this. One's giving to the Lord's causes is always a indication and a reflection of where the heart, the mind and the heart is at on the scale of gratitude. One's giving is the thermometer that indicates the spiritual temperature of your gratitude, of your attitude of gratitude. Giving is not repayment. Every kind of giving, even one another, presents, gifts, all of our giving is an expression of our gratitude for the relationship. And in our giving to God, it's an expression of our acknowledging that God gives us all things. So any failure to give as we ought is an expression of ingratitude, not recognizing that God is the Lord and the giver of all. It's refusing to acknowledge that He has requirements of me. He has demands that He lays on me. It's not recognizing that what I have is His and that all that I am, I owe to Him. This sin is committed in four different ways, or there's four reflections of it, we might say. It's when we give to God what we've got left instead of giving to Him first. It's when we give grudgingly and not willingly. It's when we view that which we give as ours instead of His. I'm only returning to Him what is already His. And all that I have is His. I'm acknowledging that. That's what true giving does. It's saying just that. And when we give, and this is sometimes how this text is used, and then the windows of heaven are going to be open to you, is the attitude, we'll give in order to get. That is just as sinful as not giving at all. So when we give grudgingly, when we give of that which is left instead of first, when we give because we view it all as ours, and when we give in order to get, we are violating the relationship. There's no longer rules and laws, not written ones. But God sees and knows the heart. What aggravated the sin for Israel at this time were two things. The first is that this was established in generations. Why wouldn't it be? Just about every other practice is established in generations. And so He begins that way in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances. We learn from our parents, and we as parents teach our children the attitude about gratitude or the attitude of giving that's less than out of tremendous thankfulness. It's a beautiful thing when we can say with 2 John and 3 John, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And there's no greater grief when we can't say that. About this too. But secondly, what aggravated and shows how entrenched this was is the way in which this prophecy is written. And if you read through the prophecy, you're going to find it more often than what we have here twice. That the children of Judah were so insensitive to God and what they did that when God would say something to them, their initial and first and repeated response was, wherein shall we return? How have we robbed God? It's almost like, say, asking, why? What's wrong with that? We're looking at it totally from the wrong perspective. When we try to excuse ourselves and say, me? I did something wrong? First of all, your profession to believe in total depravity just went right out the window. Because when you ask this kind of question, you're not holding to total depravity. Well, maybe in them, but not in me. But if you believe in total depravity, it starts here, right here, with me. And that means that when my wife says something to me and says, Ron, we got to have a talk. Oh, no. Yes, got to talk. Okay. That I've got things to learn. I've got things that I'm not seeing. Totally different perspective than saying what always I think. Oh, what's her problem now? What a horrible attitude to say to the church or to the preacher or to God, wherein shall we return? Wherein have we robbed thee? Such blame shifting shows a spiritual blindness and indicates that our appreciation for the wonder of grace is at that moment not very great at all. A serious sin. Beloved, and I delight to say that, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's attitude toward us, his people, doesn't change because we sin. It doesn't. I, Jehovah, change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He just said that in verse 6. So that's why even when he presents to them a serious fault on their part, he doesn't just leave that admonition there and stop and turn and walk away. But he lays before them the admonition and he immediately comes to them with this promise. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will take the rebuke of those who devour you, whether it be locusts, or whether it be a famine of one sort or another, and I will remove them for your sakes. And I will cause all the nations round about you to look at you and say, this people is blessed of God, most obviously. And ye shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. God comes to them. He identifies to them their sin. And even when they are calloused and say, wherein have we robbed thee? He nevertheless lays before them promises, wonderful promises of blessings. His wording of it is, return unto me, and I will return unto you. That wording is from the perspective of the people. Their experience was going to be that when they returned to a sense of great gratitude to God for all that He's given to them, and they appreciated more and more the fact that He would love even them still. Got to say it that way. He loves even me still. He loves even me still. Keep repeating that. And repeat it until you believe it. Then you grow that He loves me yet. Why? All of our love is so conditional. We love because, oh, you're so beautiful. We love because you're so nice. Because you do so much for me. God's love for us is without any because, except for that which you find in Himself. Why does God love you and me? Just because He wants to. And that's the only reason. He finds the reason in Himself. And that unchangeable gift of love is that which we need to taste and see. When we repent, when we turn back to God from evil, that's when we experience. So God gives a tremendous incentive to us, as He did to Judah, to repent. And His incentive is the knowledge that I will bless you. And it's only in returning to Him that we will experience that there He stands with us, just as the father of the prodigal son, with His arms open wide, ready to receive us. Our fathers in the fifth head of the canons describe the experiences that we have when we, by such enormous sins, highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, and interrupt the exercise of faith, and sometimes lose a sense of God's favor for a time, until, now listen to the similar language, upon returning, return to me, returning upon the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon you. Upon returning. Is the sun shining? Children, is the sun shining right now? Yes, it is. It is. Just because we're in the shadow of the earth, that doesn't mean the sun isn't shining. It's still shining. Take the way it was yesterday. All kinds of clouds. Was the sun shining? Sure it was. If you had gotten in a plane at O'Hare and gone above, there would go above the clouds and there was the sun. But you go below them and it doesn't look like it. But God's sun, the light of His countenance of grace, is always shining. Always. But when we look elsewhere, when our eyes are not looking up by faith in the truth that the sun is there, God's love is unchanged. Instead, we're looking down at our belly buttons and our experiences, and we're grieved because, man, we don't have the kingdom of David anymore, and things aren't very nice, and they're really struggling, and we got all kinds of lists of problems, and we forget and don't see His love. Then by that attitude of ingratitude, we interrupt the exercise of faith and we lose the sense of God's favor. But upon returning unto Him in this serious way of sorrow, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. That's the fifth article of the fifth head. Seventh article, similar language at the very end. In these falls into sin, God preserves in us the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing and from being totally lost. And by His Word and His Spirit, He renews us to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for our sins, so that we seek remission in the blood of the Mediator. Then we may again experience the favor of a reconciled God. Through faith we adore His mercies and henceforth more diligently work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We again experience the favor of a reconciled God. Return unto Me and I will return unto you. God promises to give liberally. And that liberal giving, in reality, is that His liberal giving to us is always before our grateful giving. But that's what we have to see. When we don't look at His way of treating us, and instead we begin to look, this is what they did. When we begin to look at our circumstances and we judge God's attitude toward us by things. I've got cancer. I don't have my health. Therefore, God's attitude must not be nice to me, not be good to me. When we read God's attitude in things, the error of common grace, then we lose the sense of His favor because we're judging by our circumstances, just the way the children of Judah did. But when we behold the wonder of grace, why would God love even me still? And our sense of gratitude for the unspeakable gift of His Son, who gives and gives and gives and gives and forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives and paid it all and gives us the hope of everlasting life. When we look up and see His relationship to us, I, Jehovah, have changed not. I have loved you in eternity. I love Jacob. Then we see how much we owe Him. And then our gratitude grows in leaps and bounds. The Heidelberg Catechism's order: knowledge of sin, knowledge of deliverance, knowledge of gratitude. Three principal parts of the doctrine of baptism: knowledge of sin, knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, knowledge of gratitude. The three things that we are to examine ourselves to whether we can properly partake of the supper of the Lord. Knowledge of sin, knowledge of deliverance, knowledge of gratitude. This is all about gratitude. The mirror of the Word of God is set up, and I have to ask myself, how grateful am I? Oh, I know how I'm supposed to answer. My head tells me that, especially if somebody else is listening. But how grateful am I, really? And again, when I look down, when I look at myself, when I look horizontally, and then when I look up, then it's different. Then the light of His fatherly countenance shines. And it shines abundantly. We go back into history after Malachi was used by God to deliver this word to the children of Judah. Did they become a wholesome and a delightsome land? The answer is no. They remained a plaything among the nations. They didn't learn. They didn't return. But this is fulfilled, this promise of liberal giving that God promises to give to us is fulfilled today. In your hearts. And in your lives. And when you, as a body of believers, are moved by the knowledge of what God has done for you, and you take up those words of Psalm 139 that are so familiar to us all, and you sing them with deeper and then still deeper meaning. All that I am, I owe to Thee. For creation, for my physical existence, Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. For spiritual relationship, all that I am, I owe to Thee. Amen. O Lord.